Please turn with me in the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. We've been studying 1 Corinthians. We hope to return there this evening, but I've chosen a passage from 2 Corinthians for the occasion of the installation of new office bearers. And I'd like to read not only from 2 Corinthians 12, but I'd like to back up into 2 Corinthians 11 and read a piece there. Second Corinthians 11, I'd like to read at verse 1. Verses 1 through 17. Second Corinthians 11, verse 1, God's Word. The Apostle writes to the Corinthians, a congregation we've learned a bit about, a troubled place really, and a place that has these so-called super apostles or false apostles that are Paul's opponents there. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, God's Word, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrain and will refrain from burdening you in any way. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. And Paul goes on to make this so-called foolish boast, and then we pick it up at chapter 12, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you. And I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come and not find you as I wish, and that you may not find me as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." Returning to verse 15 is our text this morning. "I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less?" Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's a special day to have new office bearers installed to serve the congregation. And it's a sign of the Lord's grace to us, because we know that the offices are Christ's gifts to his church. He ascended on high and he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts for the upbuilding of his church. But offices are not just gifts of Christ to his church. Offices are to reflect Christ to his church. Office bearers are ambassadors, and they are to represent the master that sends them. In a way, it's like getting a job and a uniform for the company you work for. When you put on that uniform and go out wearing that uniform to deal with the public, to deal with customers, you represent the company. You're expected to behave in a way, to work in a way that fits with the values and the manner of that company. Well, Christian ministry is like that as well. When you serve the Lord Jesus and work in his name, you're expected to serve in the manner of Christ. Now, the Church of Christ has often had men who did not serve after the manner of their master. Particularly in the Old Testament, there were prophets who railed against this. But in the midst of the unfaithfulness, God made promises like this one in Jeremiah 3:15. "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." And ultimately, the promise of the Old Testament to have faithful shepherds came down to one shepherd. Ezekiel 34, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them." He shall feed them and be their shepherd. This morning we remember that Jesus Christ is the supreme office bearer, prophet, priest, and king. He is the good shepherd. It's important. The funeral service for Reverend Corey Dykstra yesterday, the preacher read from John chapter 10, and he made the point that there may be faithful shepherds, men, preachers who serve the flock and love the flock, but there's only one perfect shepherd. It's our comfort. There's only one perfect shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our comfort lies. But this morning we see also that because Christ is a faithful shepherd, he, by his grace, can make men to be faithful and to serve the body well. And in this tense relationship of Paul with the Corinthians, difficult in the first letter we saw, difficult here in this letter, the Apostle Paul is laying before God's people something of his ministry, the manner of his ministry, that they might see his love for them. And the Apostle Paul really sets the standard for all true Christian ministry in what he says here, "that I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." One commentator calls it one of the most movingly tender passages in the whole Bible. The Apostle Paul here has the Spirit of Christ in him. And by that Spirit of Christ, he is able to say that. And we this morning should be delighted to see that this is what Jesus is like. And this is also what Christ, by his Spirit, is able to make in the lives of his office bearers. Today, the Apostle Paul proclaims his glad willingness to spin and be spent for the spiritual health of God's people. Let's look at that, at this kind of love. First of all, notice it's a genuine love. And then we see it's an expensive love. And thirdly, we see it's a persevering love. A genuine love, an expensive love, and a persevering love. First of all, the love is genuine because Paul says, "What I'm after is your souls. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Now, the word soul in Greek can just mean your life, for your lives. But certainly, when we hear the word soul and think about it in spiritual terms, it's not far from what Paul's saying. He cares about them as whole people, body and soul, yes, but he cares about their eternal well-being. That's what he's after. That brings us back into verse 14 when Paul says, "I seek not what is yours, but you. I'm ready to come to you the third time," he says, "and I'm not going to be burdened because I seek not what is yours, But you, when Paul had come to Corinth before, he supported himself through the tent making he did. And he also received support from other churches. But the Apostle Paul would not take financial support from the Corinthians. The Apostle Paul was not going to change his financial policy as he came to them now, this time, the third time. He would not receive from them funds. And why not? Well, because Paul wanted them to know that he sought their hearts and not their gifts. And he recognized that though he had the right to receive from them financial support, in Corinth it was a difficult situation where it could easily be misconstrued and take away from the preaching of the gospel and the authenticity of what Paul was doing there. There were false apostles. And as we read in 2 Corinthians 11, these false apostles apparently wanted Paul to take funds from the Corinthians so that they could say, Paul's the same as us, we're all getting paid. And Paul says, no, the false apostles are after your money. And not out of a heart for the Lord or your souls. And I don't want anyone getting me mixed up with them, so I'm not going to take anything from you. So it's clear, I have a boast they don't have. I serve you for free. I want you, not your money. I want you yourselves, not your possessions. Back in Ezekiel 34, the Lord had rebuked his false shepherds. Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The leaders of Israel were gorging themselves, even on the people of God. Paul wants them to see that he's different. He wants them, as we read in chapter 11, verse 2, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Jealous not for what you have, but for you, Paul says. I'm jealous for you. Jesus Christ, of course, said that he would present his bride to himself on the last day, a radiant church without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. And Paul says, I'm after the manner of Christ. My ministry is to present you to Christ as a pure and chaste one. He wants the Corinthians, and he wants them not for himself, but for Christ. Now, that's the mark of all true Christian ministry, isn't it? That's the mark of a true office bearer, that he serves the people out of love for the people, their souls, to bring them to Christ, to bless their unity with Christ. That's why new office bearers are installed today. It's tempting for any man to think that office bearing is about me. Maybe preachers might be tempted to think it's about the money, but even those who don't receive any financial compensation might think it's about me. It's about my pride. It's about my esteem. It's about me being appreciated. It's about me being noticed. It's about me having authority and power to make decisions. It's about me being in the know. I get to sit in a council room. It's about me. And every office bearer has to guard his heart and his mind and keep testing his motives and pray for grace that he remember it's not about me. It's all about Christ and the good of his people. And then as office bearers, we get tested. Maybe we get tested by a difficult visit. And we just want the visit to be over with, or perhaps to avoid the visit altogether. And the question comes, what's it about? Is it about your personal comfort, or is it about that soul? Or maybe as a deacon, it's about some ongoing financial needs. Somebody is impoverished and has ongoing burdens, and they're complicated and difficult, and we think, I just want this to be done. But is that the goal? Or is the goal that through their trial, that they will grow in Christ Jesus? When we talk to God's people, they go on a family visit, when we interact with the saints, is the goal that they might approve of me and appreciate me and applaud me? Or is it that they might be brought closer to the Savior? And we're tested then in the way we work. Is the goal of our service that people be happy? Could be that somebody's very happy while they walk away from the Lord. And they're very happy as long as we stay away and don't rebuke them. where Paul had charged the Ephesian elders to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Blood-bought people. Love them deeply. Care for their souls. Ask not what you can get from God's people, but what you can give to them. Whereas Mark 10:45 says, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came not to say, what do you have to give me? What can I suck out of you? But he came to seek our eternal well-being. That's the pattern. But that's an expensive kind of love. And that's the second thing we noticed this morning. It's a costly kind of love. The apostle says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Now what a beautiful and moving statement. If only the Corinthians would open their hearts to hear him say this. It's a marvelous thing. He will gladly spend and be spent for our souls. Boys and girls, you know what it is to spend? You know what it is to spend everything? There's a story in Mark 5 about this woman who's been bleeding for many years, and she's spent all she has on the doctors. Hasn't gotten any better, but she's spent all she had. Paul says, I'm not just willing to spend. I will give up my financial resources. I will spend whatever I have on you, but I'm willing even myself to be spent, to pour out my energies, to wear myself out for you, even to sacrifice my life for you. The apostle had used in verse 14 that picture of parenting. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. Paul says, I'm your spiritual father. It's actually my privilege to get to provide for you, to give to you. Parents don't live off their children. Maybe when they get older, they need help, but their children are young and in the home, they're not looking to get something out of their children. Hopefully, they're looking to give everything up, to work hard for them, to labor and spend on behalf of their children. That's what love is. Parenting love is an expensive love. Ministry of the church is to be an expensive love. Not simply in words, but in deeds. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That's a calling for all God's people. We are all to exercise an expensive love. Supply our deacons with all they need to care for the needy. But this kind of love is not one that was invented by any office bearer or mere man office bearer. It was the love that's been revealed to us by the supreme office bearer, Jesus Christ. The eternal Son of God took upon himself our trouble. He entered into a mess that was not his own making. Jesus did not send us a postcard from heaven saying, you know, I love you, I wish you were here. He came down from heaven, took up our human nature to give himself to the curse that we deserve. Jesus was the one above and beyond any other who was willing to spend and be spent for our souls. The one who was thirsting on the cross and groaning and crying out under the God-forsaken wrath. He was spent, utterly spent for our souls. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's what Paul had already told them in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. And now office bearers are to be representatives of that kind of Christ and that kind of love. That's the amazing thing. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, the one who spent and was spent for your souls. It's him that I emulate to you. It's him in his name that I minister to you. I am willing to spend and be spent for you. The indictment in Ezekiel 34 was this: the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. No, all that kind of work takes time and effort and sacrifice, doesn't it? For a shepherd to go out and to find the lost sheep, to carry the sheep home, to tend to the wounds, that's a sacrifice. Eldership is about sacrifice. Serving as a deacon is about sacrifice. Cuts time out of the schedule to go to the hospital and visit someone. Takes time away from the projects we want to work on to do family visits. Takes emotional resource to sympathize with those who are groaning in need. Takes giving up personal comfort. Make sure we talk to people at church that maybe not easy for us to talk to. A lot easier to talk to people we know well. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. It's an example of that in our New York City Church Planters newsletter. He writes, "We continue to be overwhelmingly first-generation Christians, which is exciting yet comes with inherent difficulties. All of us recognize that the current culture in which we live is post-Christian and increasingly pagan. Additionally, the consequences of such unbelief are the tidal waves of destruction seen in people's lives and in their families, particularly children. The results in enormous amounts of baggage that people bring with them into the church. Conversion, while certainly bringing forgiveness and reconciliation with God, does not erase or eliminate the consequences of a life lived for self and in the world for so many years. That makes a huge pastoral burden for me," he says. These first generation Christians coming with all this lifestyle of sin behind them, and now you can imagine all the complications, all the broken families, all the bad habits, all the damage to body and soul. That makes a huge pastoral burden for me. Additionally, there's a fair amount of turnover in city church ministry. I've had many people in whom I've poured heart and soul only to see them leave the church for various reasons, most of which are not good ones. This has also greatly burdened me. So while there's much to thank God for, there are also matters that weigh heavy on my heart. Such is the calling of an urban missionary. One needs an infinite capacity for disappointment to labor in this field. Church planting is hard work. Think about that with our own church plant. Church planting is hard work, and it's difficult to pastor those who didn't grow up in Christian homes and have lots of sorrows and consequences to bear. It's difficult pouring yourselves into people who then stay for a while and leave, never to be seen again. I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. It's an amazing thing, the apostle says. I'm not just willing to spend and be spent, but I'm gladly willing to spend and be spent for your souls. How do you get glad about spending and being spent? How do you not get irritated and angry and frustrated when you pour yourself in and then they walk away never to be seen again? Well, there's only one answer. And the answer is union and fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's the only way. It's only when Christ's love is poured into us are we able to pour it out to others. And wherever we're not depending on that love of Christ poured into us, then we're bumping up against empty in the tank, and then we will be angry and frustrated and say, "No more! No more spending." But you see, the Apostle Paul was very clear, wasn't he, to the elders? Or the Apostle Peter. So the elders, 1 Peter 5, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." You see, Peter saw the sufferings of Jesus. Peter tells the elders, now your calling is to be a willing under-shepherd, to be an eager, to be one who's gladly spent for his church. You see, the Apostle Paul doesn't find his motive for loving the Corinthians in the Corinthians. This is an unlovely congregation, right? If we think of any congregation in the New Testament that's unworthy of being loved, as we all are, but obviously so, we're finding out in 1 Corinthians, this is a difficult congregation. And the thing that gets Paul up in the morning to spin and be spent for the Corinthians is not the Corinthians. It's the Corinthians Christ. Paul knows the grace that found him. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul encountered the one who had been spent for Paul. And Paul walks in fellowship with this Lord. Paul eats and drinks of Christ. Paul basks in the love of Christ. Paul is filled up by Jesus. And so he can pour out for Christ. But finally, then this love is not just a genuine love, an expensive love, but it's a persevering love. The apostle says, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And then he says this, if I love you more, am I to be loved less? Some translations put it not as a question, but as a statement. But in either case, you get the idea. Paul's saying, it's the more I love you that somehow I get less love from you in return. How odd that is. That he loves them more, and the more he loves them, they love him less. You would have expected that the more he loves them, the more they return love to him. That they reciprocate in love, and they want this relationship. And Paul has given more love to the Corinthians than any other congregation, probably. It seems he's wrote them four letters, two of which are in the Bible. He's already made two visits to Corinth. He sent many envoys to them, Silas, Timothy, Apollos, Titus. He has given and given to these folks. And you would have thought with deep affection and grateful hearts they would have given back to Paul, but no. Other congregations love him more. Other congregations are more respectful of his ministry. Why is that? Well, and what he goes on to say, apparently some thought he was a con man, but the reason that he worked with his hands was to make it look like he wasn't taking from them. But then when he urged them to give for the collection for the Jerusalem saints, he was actually siphoning off that and lining his own pockets. Or maybe it was what we read of in 2 Corinthians 11, where it seems like they were thinking Paul didn't love them because he wouldn't accept their support. They were put off by that. Paul wouldn't accept their gifts. Or maybe it's just that Paul is so blunt with them, as we read. He has to rebuke them for so many things that maybe that irritates them. But whatever all of these, whatever is involved here, they're loving Paul less. And yet, the amazing thing is that Paul will keep loving them even at cost of their love. Even at cost of their love. His love is constant, committed. It's a fatherly love, a fatherly love for them. And he will love them even if their response is unworthy. Philip Hughes writes, less love on their part will not diminish the greatness of Paul's love for them, for it is not to himself that he wishes to bind them, but to Christ. And who is Christ? But the one who loved us, in spite of our unloveliness and lack of love. In fact, Jesus didn't just love those who didn't love him quite enough, but he loved those who were his enemies and hated him. Romans 5, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Romans 5, 6, 8, 10. Who can comprehend that kind of love? The world loves those who love them. Christ loved those who hated him. The world loves those who make it nice to love them. The Christian office bearer loves those who do not return love. Office bearers may not measure out their love based on whether the one loved responds to that love. It seemed that the more Paul loved the Corinthians, the less they loved him. And that may happen today, but it doesn't change the calling of office. And again, the only way to keep loving when somebody doesn't love you in return is to drink of the love of the Lord Jesus. But here then is the difficulty, isn't it, for the Christian office bearer. If the Christian office bearer sees himself as loved by Christ to the extent that he loves Christ, then he will only love the saints to the extent they appear lovable. And we all, each one of us, have this difficulty that we keep falling back into these thoughts that Christ's love for us is based on our performance. I met with the area URC ministers this week, and one of them was talking about a book written by a pastor's wife in which she very frankly discusses her overeating and the great struggle she's had throughout years getting things under control and then falling off again and feeling like, I can't be loved to the Lord. I keep struggling with this. I just can't measure up. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not acceptable to God. And I was reminded this week of the late Dr. R.C. Sproul, when he writes in his Romans commentary, it took 25 years from the day I became a Christian till the first time I went 24 hours without smoking. It took another 10 years to go a month without smoking. And it was at least another 10 years after that to get rid of it altogether. All that time I listened to the accusation of Satan. I struggled with my spiritual state because I had an addiction to the flesh that I simply could not get rid of. I know I'm not alone. But that's interesting, isn't it? R.C. Sproul, struggling spiritually, feeling in some way apparently, like he doesn't measure up to the Lord because he can't put off smoking. For each one of us, it's something different, of course, but for each one of us, it's real. That we fall back into the thought that the Lord's love for me is a response to my love for him. And because my love is imperfect, therefore I'm not loved. Because I can't overcome my sin, therefore Christ cannot accept me. We begin down this performance mentality road. But you see, if we drink of that well, then how can we minister in the church? Because then our love for the saints, it's not a love that can walk with them in weakness and in failure, but it's only a love that can be with them in the strength and the success of their spiritual life. But here's the Apostle Paul, beside people who have all kinds of problems. As we've seen in 1 Corinthians, they've forgotten church discipline. There's divisions in the body. Some have taken each other to court. Boasting of spiritual gifts, running over top of each other. And they don't love the ambassador Christ sent them, the apostle. But still, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will keep loving you. We need, brothers and sisters, to return to the cross of the Lord Jesus. To learn again that his love for us is not based on our performance. It's not when our marriage is perfect. It's not when our eating habits are perfect. It's not when our work ethic is perfect. It's not when we're getting straight A's in school. It's not when we've gone without any failures of the tongue. That then finally he can love us. But we worship the Christ, who at the right time died for the ungodly, who while we were still sinners died for us, who when we were enemies reconciled us to God by his death. And if we can learn of that Christ and bask in that love, then we can love what doesn't seem very lovable. And walk beside God's people in their weaknesses, and their failings. This is the calling for the Christian office bearer. Ministers of grace and mercy. Representatives of the Lord, the most gracious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your holy word and for your beloved Son, our supreme office bearer. We thank you for the good shepherd, for the perfect shepherd. Father, as we find our life in him, we also thank you that you are pleased to teach us of Christ and to guide us in his ways through feeble men whom you empower with your spirit and whom, O Lord, we pray you would more and more make after the pattern of Christ. O God, grant us that the Savior be magnified and his people built up. In his name we pray. Amen.